If you're using one of the blue Bibles provided for you, that's on page 968. Here we are in the middle part of the book, where in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is raising funds for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, as we saw last time, I'm sending a team of three to get the offering ready so that when I come to collect, he says, in so many words in verse 5, it will be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. He wants them to be joyful and ready to give and not receive news of an offering sort of like an unwelcome bill. So he's just said that, and now he's going to follow up and help to explain why giving is so good. And in fact, there's more to giving than we commonly realize. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the scriptures and for this passage this morning. We pray that as we give it our attention, you would help us to see something of your goodness so that we might give ourselves to you more fully in response. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old love song that some of you will know. Probably most of you have heard it. This is a song by the Gershwins, and it includes these lines: the way you wear your hat, the way you drink your tea, the memory of all that. No, they can't take that away from me. I think it was most popularly sung by Ella Fitzgerald and Louis Armstrong, I think. That song gets at how, when it comes to articulating deep things like love, it's something that goes beyond words. And so the song focuses on these little concrete things that are little examples of what the singer appreciates about the one who is loved. Little tangible things. It says, the way you hold your knife, the way we danced till three, the way you changed my life, so forth. Little tangible things. The Apostle Paul is promoting an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. It's a tangible thing. But what it's expressing is something great and of surpassing greatness. Their giving, and our giving today as well, expresses an aspect of what he says in verse 13 is it's a submission to the gospel. So their giving expresses really their love for Jesus, and their faith in him as Savior. And all of that stems from, as he bursts out in verse 15, from God's inexpressible gift. So this morning, we're going to see how in giving, we tangibly express the blessings of grace that go beyond expression. In giving, we tangibly express the blessings of grace that go beyond expression. And we're going to explore this morning from the passage, first of all, blessing beyond measure, and then thanksgiving beyond words. Blessing beyond measure, thanksgiving beyond words. Blessing beyond measure, you see that in verses 6 to 11. And we're going to walk through the text. We start here with a basic encouragement. Verse 6 states a sort of simple math or a law of proportionality, which is fairly easy to understand. And that is that if you want to reap a lot, you have to sow a lot. So this is an image of sowing seed. I think we understand this. The seed that most of us are likely to sow is probably grass seed. I do a fair bit of that. If you want to replant part of your lawn, you put down seed, and you don't just put down a little. If you want a thick lawn, you've got to put in a lot of seed, and because the harvest, if you will, is proportionate to your sowing. And giving works like that too. There is a richness in our life that follows from our giving, from first of all, whether we, as Paul puts it in chapter 6, verse 13, whether we widen our hearts to God and to others, and then out of that generosity of heart, share our lives and our resources. He's talking here especially about money, and that's very practical and tangible. But really, as we give ourselves, period, including financial resources, that is a kind of sowing that the reaping is in proportion to what is sown. So we look at Proverbs 31, and it talks about the woman who has poured her life into her family. And it says that eventually her children rise up and call her blessed. There's a kind of return that came to her in time. Or we think about the poor widow that Jesus observed, and she's throwing her little pittance into the temple treasury. And Jesus notices and he comments. The fact that Jesus noticed and he approved, that is enormous. What a reaping that was for her, and she probably completely unaware. We know that God does pay attention to what we do, and there is a notice taken and even a reward giving for those good things done in his name. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time on, for their deeds follow them." The amount of reaping we do is proportionate to the amount of sowing. So that's a kind of principle of proportionality. But verse 7 goes on to say something very important, which is it needs to be free. So it has to be cheerful. Or rightly, it's cheerful rather than reluctant. In other words, it's not out of guilt, like, oh, everyone else is giving, I guess I have to too. You know, here goes. That's unpleasant. It's unpleasant, kind of like, you know, when so you think someone's waving at you, but they're not. And then you're whoops, and you're kind of chagrined by that. I think that's a bit what it's like for the Lord when in our giving, it's like we're saluting him. But if he can tell that what we're really addressing is our guilt and our shame and our desire to appear righteous before others, that's unpleasant. That's a kind of grudging and reluctant gift that brings Christ no joy. God loves a cheerful giver, Scripture says. And so that's a good principle to keep in mind. Let Jerusalem's hunger not be fed by Corinth's guilt, but by Corinth's gladness, their cheerful giving. God loves a cheerful giver because that resembles himself. God did not send his son into the world because he thought he had to, or because he was worried what everyone would think if he didn't. That was nowhere in his motivations, but he sees us in our need and abundantly and mercifully supplies. And when we give our giving in the same way, the gracious image of Christ our Savior is taking shape in us. And as chapter 3, verse 18 says, we are being transformed from glory to glory. We are resembling Jesus as we learn what it means to give. Verse 7 says, let each one decide in his own heart. We're to decide on how much to give. And we can be instructed by practices of tithing in the Old Testament. But here, I want to point you to principles not percentages, because the passage gives principles rather than percentages. And so there's an issue of what you have. That's, if you're using the Blue Bible, across the page, chapter 8, verse 12. The principle of what you have. So I take this to mean, among other things, that with what God supplies to you, you have certain obligations to meet. There's the support of your family, and perhaps you are in debt, and you've made a promise of repayment or something. So there's, in a way, virtue calls you to meet those obligations. But then, hopefully, you have something that you can give out of. So you give according to what you have. And then there's the principle of giving bountifully. And then there's the principle of giving to the extent that you can do so cheerfully. And this is, I suppose there's elements to it that are kind of like a science, but I think it's even a little bit more like an art. It reminds me of the process of making coffee, where you're putting the grounds into the filter, whatever your system is, and you look at what's there, and maybe you think, I need something a little more robust. I need a little more of a kick. I'm going to put in a little more. And then you might think, that'll probably make me too jittery, and you take a little out. And you want to get it to the point where you're happy with it. You think, now that's a good cup of coffee. That's good. I like that. Our giving the same way. We give according to the three H's. It's according to what we have. And then it's to be hearty, bountiful, like that's a, you know, out of what I have, that's a solid amount. And then finally, being happy about it. So what we have, hearty, happy, or cheerful. So there's a principle of proportionality here, but then our text quickly takes us beyond math. We are out of the, there's a proportionality principle, but we really can't talk about God's grace in terms of proportionality. It kind of reminds me, from what I've heard, if you're up in the mountains after a snowstorm, a single yell can bring down an avalanche. And there's something about our giving that's more along those lines. When we give to God, who is the giver, what we are likely to unleash is quite immense. So if we look at verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you abound in every good work. I don't know how he could shoehorn an additional superlative in there. Do you? I mean, what he is saying here is that if we're sowing our seed, then it's like our bag gets more full of seed the more we sow. Because as we step further into the realm of grace and the economy of giving through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no idea what God may be able to, how he might bless us and what that might mean. So for one thing, as you give and you see the goodness of that, God uses that to kind of widen your heart out. You grow more compassionate, more on the image of Christ, according to the image of Christ, and then you're likely to see more needs. And maybe you gave away all you could give, but you might see, in this case, I can pray, or in this case, I can listen. This case, I can pitch in and do something with my hands. So the more we give, the more we will see opportunities. And it is not out of the realm of possibility that as we give, God will increase our store financially or in other ways. When he sees that we're stewarding it well, he may give us more so that we can give more. And that's the idea behind the statement of verse 11, that we'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So there's a kind of a vast crop that springs up as God's people learn to give. As you think about this, think about how it strikes you that the passage is saying that your reward for giving is to be able to give more. And just think about whether that's a pleasant thought or not. I think that kind of comes out as a kind of interesting thought. And we have to think about it a little more to see why it's a very good thought. You could put it in other terms. You could say the more you learn to be like Christ, the more opportunity and encouragement God gives you to be like Christ. That's a very positive way to put it. The reward for Christ-likeness is more opportunity for Christ-likeness. And so we see that giving is properly rewarded by more opportunity to give. And there is in that as well the joy of God's approval. Verse 9 gets at this. Verse 9 quotes from Psalm 112, which is a psalm about the righteous man who follows God. And verse 9 says, "He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." And that's very far from saying or implying that by our generosity we will gain the reward of eternal life. That's not the case even remotely. Previous verse, verse 8, says that all this stems from God's abounding grace. So what we have to understand is that as God, having cleansed us through Jesus and set us apart to good works, enables us to give and do righteously, He accepts our work in Christ. As our confession of faith says, He is pleased to pardon what is amiss in our good works and to reward them with His smile and with His approval. And that is really the most amazing thing we can contemplate. That God accepts our works in Christ. And the prospect of hearing the words, "well done." If we wonder what the reward will be, it seems to me that the reward of the smile of your Heavenly Father, who's perfectly good, infinite, and eternal, is a kind of commendation that will ring in your heart for the rest of forever. That is the richest reward bar none. And as we just contemplate this, as we contemplate what giving is and its rich rewards, it underscores the importance of our giving. We might hear this and think, well, this makes me long for heaven, when the days of needy people will be behind and every tear is wiped away and there's no one who needs to be comforted or encouraged or helped. Scripture does say, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we understand to die is gain because we long to be in the heavenly country. But we ought to think about to live as Christ, because in this life, God gives you these opportunities for giving. And there's only so many. And they're so precious. To be able to give yourself to other people and to God out of gratitude for Jesus Christ in this fallen world. If you think about the amount of time you have here compared to the rest of forever, it is an opportunity not to be missed. To be able to give to those in need in a way that brings a smile to the face of your Heavenly Father and reflects the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now is our chance, great chance, to give to the Lord and to serve one another in our generosity. It's an incredible opportunity. The second part of the passage in verses 11 to 15 talks about thanksgiving, which goes beyond words. So our giving spurs praise. If you look at verse 11, it says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." And then it says, "which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And then verse 12 follows that up by saying that the needy in Jerusalem will overflow in many thanksgivings. We imagine them getting the money and being able to buy food to eat. Verse 13 says they will glorify God because you submit to the gospel. In that giving, there's a testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ, a reflection of His sacrifice and His generosity. Verse 14 says they will long for you. They will pray for you. Giving makes the beauty of the gospel hit home in a tangible way. When you give to somebody, the person blessed by your generosity, if they're a Christian, will likely say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to me. Thank you, Lord, for the church. You're caring for me through your people. In other words, our generosity then causes a chorus of thanks to arise. And that's a kind of, that's like the aroma of the Christian faith. It's like the aroma of life to life. Thanksgiving captures the enjoyment of God's generosity. I'm reminded of how it is when you're at a baseball game. And there's a crack of the bat and the ball is flying over the fences. And then there's that roar of enjoyment and delight. It's not right if no one cheers. If no one cheers, it was the other team. So nobody's excited about that. But if it's your team, then there's a true excitement. And it's all part of the experience. It isn't just hitting the ball over the fence. It's cheering about it. And that's the way giving is, too. Is you give and it glorifies God. But then there's this harvest of thanksgiving that goes up. It's like a loud cheer. Something to be savored and enjoyed. A celebration of the goodness of God. And as Paul is expressing this, it leads him to sum up in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And he doesn't say what the gift is. He's trusting us as Christians to know what the gift is. The gift is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the gift. And it's inexpressible. According to one commentator I read, Paul actually, the word translated inexpressible, Paul coined. It's like he had to come up with a word to express how the gift of Christ is beyond words. So he's really grasping for words here because the dimensions of God's gift to us are very hard to articulate. And even though we say all the time, and we should, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we cannot fully grasp or articulate the dimensions of that gift because we cannot fully grasp the dignity and worth of the Son who came. This is the Son by whom all things were made. And then the one who humbled himself by taking our nature and giving himself for us, sinners. And the implications and dimensions of that, we can describe it. But what it means, we cannot fully fathom by any means. How can we express the worth of Christ? Our giving, our thanksgiving, therefore, has to do with expressing the inexpressible. And this acknowledges, in some ways, it's just nodding to the fact that speech falls short. And it kind of takes you back to the Gershwin song. It's like the way you hold your knife. He's trying to say something, but it's hard to even express how you feel about someone you love. What words do you have? Gustave Flaubert, who's not a theologian by any means, but he said something about speech that caught my attention. He said, human speech, and this is a novelist, human speech is like a cracked kettle on which we tap crude rhythms for bears to dance to, while we long to make music that will melt the stars. It is hard to even express many times what we feel, especially about the deep things of life, and especially about the Lord Jesus. How do we feel about the Son of God? It's an inexpressible gift. And we notice how this whole, everything Paul is talking about, he articulates it, but it's also kind of beyond words. He says in verse 14, he's talking about God's grace upon the Corinthians, and that thought of their generosity moves into verse 15 about the inexpressible gift. So these two things are connected. The church gives because of the grace of Christ. And every act of giving we do aims to express the inexpressible. Every act of giving we do aims to express the inexpressible. Or we could put it this way. Every gift you give in the name of Jesus is like a memorial gift. It is like a gift given in memory of. In memory of the one who died for us and rose again for our salvation. So it's like giving is sweeping us into this heavenly economy. As we saw in the first half of the passage, giving unleashes vast blessings. There's this multiplied seed for sowing. And then giving unleashes this cheer of thanksgiving that goes even far beyond what we can say or fully understand. And Paul harps on that because he just said in verse 5, I don't want you to think of this as an exaction. Like, this isn't a bother or like annoying or regrettable that the Corinthians are being asked to give. They're actually being asked to participate in and articulate something incredibly great by their giving. It's a great and holy activity. And I just want to encourage you that in saving you, God has brought you into an economy of grace where it's rightly called amazing grace. And when we think about giving and we think about how twisted and distorted giving often is, and we think about how con artists in the church have used this passage to separate simple Christians from their money, promising them that if you support my ministry, God will multiply your wealth and stuff like that. Abusing this and kind of trying to drag this through the gutter. God's grace cannot be dragged through the gutter. God's grace will always triumph. Think about it. The con artist, false prophet who thinks he separated people from their money and he's laughing all the way to the bank. He's going to spend the rest of eternity paying the interest on what he did. Right? He's not going to get away with a thing. Whereas if the people who gave to him, though they were perhaps ignorant and ill-advised, if they did it in a good heart, they will not lose their reward. There's no way you can hijack this regime of grace. It's an incredibly vast thing that we are privileged to enter into as Christians, as God gives to us in Christ, and then we turn around and give to the glory of His name. So, giving, so exalted. Okay, since giving is also challenging, I want to end with a couple of encouragements toward our giving. It is true that sometimes we may feel giving to be a burden or an exaction. And that's kind of understandable in the sense that whatever I give to Him, I don't have. Right? So if I give, I have to do with less, and that's unavoidable. But, and there can be in that a kind of reticence toward giving, or sort of, you know, kind of purpose to do it, but then somehow we always forget. And here I'm not just talking about monetary giving, but sort of purposes to do good stuff. And then, yeah, I'm going to do that. But then we kind of just, somehow it just slips our mind. I was going to give. I'll try next month, you know. Better luck next time. And what can be going on here is that we're holding on to our money because our money has a hold on us. Now, some of you have seen the movie Fellowship of the Ring. Probably most of you have. And so I'm going to mention something that took place in this movie. There is a scene in which Gandalf, one of the great characters, is encouraging and almost intimidating his little pal Bilbo to give up his precious ring. And Bilbo agrees he's going to give up the ring before he starts off on his journey. And then he heads out the door, and Gandalf says, you might remember, he says, Bilbo, the ring is still in your pocket. And so it's like, oh yeah. And so he fishes it out, and there's this moment where he has it in his hand, he's looking at it, and then dramatically kind of tips it onto the floor. And then he's free. He walks out the door, and he says, I thought of an ending for my book. It's... And he lived happily ever after. It's just such a neat portrayal of how when he quit holding on to it, that ring lost its hold on him. And it's like that too when we give, you know. So there's this interesting facet of giving where we need freedom and joy in order to give. But then also when we give, we gain more freedom and joy because we know that we can let go of it. And there it went. And you know what? We're happy about it. That was good. And we gain freedom and joy because, you could put it this way, I'm the master of my money. It's not the master of me. But a better way to put it is, I steward my things for the glory of Jesus Christ, and he's enabled me to give, and I'm happy about it. So there's a real kind of freedom there. And remember that, because giving isn't always easy. And then secondly, along similar lines, many of you at this moment are actually giving quite a lot. And whether you're being called to support someone in need or give someone your energy, your care, your listening ear, your sympathy, and so forth. And you can get kind of weary at this because you don't always see the reaping right away. But this passage encourages you. And here's another one in Galatians 6 that says this. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Proverbs 31 woman comes back to mind, right? I mean, when her household was tiny, tiny, how much do you think they rose up and called her blessed? But the day came when that was acknowledged. There was a kind of day of reaping. And so that will happen to us many times in this life and certainly in the life to come. Be patient. Be diligent. The God who is so good to you sees what you do and is pleased about it. Remember that God controls the giving project, and he will reward our generosity many times over, for he's operating according to his grace to us in Christ. Let us likewise operate out of the grace of Christ. And let's pray. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love to us in Jesus. And we thank you for the honor of giving in his name. And we pray that you'd make us more and more alive to this privilege. Would you widen our hearts, we pray. Increase our open-handedness. Increase our opportunities for charity. And do this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the well-being of his church. And in order to raise up thanksgiving to your name, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.